Welcome. You are listening to a multi-part podcast series on the history of Dominican University of California, presented by Campus Ministry. This series has been organized by Sister Mary Sower and is made possible through the joint effort of Campus Ministry, the Communications Department, and Penguin Radio.
So welcome, everyone, to the final 2019 Spring Heritage and History Lecture Series, sponsored by Campus Ministry. I'm Sister Mary Sower, the director. Father Edward Skillebeck, a Dominican theologian from Belgium, who lived from 1914 to 2009, wrote that the story of Dominicans can only be kept alive by live Dominicans. And we at Campus Ministry also believe in the gift of storytelling. And so today we come to tell our story. Please welcome Sister Margaret Diener, a member of the Dominican Sisters of San Rafael, and currently the director of the Santa Sabina Center, the Dominican Sisters Retreat Center, right adjacent here to Edge Hill. Sister Margaret is also a Dominican alumna, a former faculty member, and a current member of the Board of Trustees. Sister Margaret has named her reflection Roots for Life. What she knows is that her roots were and continue to be family, farm, faith, and education. These inspired and sustained her commitment to what we celebrate today as the Dominican ideals. So thank you, Sister Margaret, for sharing your story with us.
Welcome to all of you. I've met people from Santa Rosa, Napa, Vacaville, Hayward. Did I get them all? And then my sisters, and I didn't...
Petaluma.
So we have a circle, and some of my fond memories are of Napa. I taught at Justin Siena, so some of you mentioned that you went there. That's wonderful. What I would say is that when Sister Mary invited me to share a bit of my journey in the Heritage Series, I realized how grateful I am. We seldom get the opportunity to publicly give thanks for the gift of life and all that shapes us. I don't think I realized how basic and blessed my roots were until I became a teacher myself and understood the challenges so many children have in simply growing up. I came to know over time mine was a privileged journey, a privileged pathway. Why? Well, first, I didn't think I was privileged to be born and grow up in the Central Valley of California in the rural setting of a little burg called Five Points, 40 miles southwest of Fresno. It looked like regular life. Open spaces, farmland, daily busing to school, friends that were scattered over vast miles, and I only saw them at school. What else was there was that I had loving, hardworking parents who lived to celebrate their 50th anniversary. They were involved and committed Catholics who saw to it that I and my brother learned about our faith through weekly catechism or religion classes and through participation in weekly church services. They themselves came from families who believed in God and prayed. My father had a brother, one of many, and one of my favorite uncles who was a Christian brother. And he had a sister who became a Mary Knowles sister, a missionary. So faith and faith practices were as constant as attending the local grammar school. Both of my parents had graduated from high school, which was something to be said for folks who grew up in the 1930s. My mother had gone to what was called a business college and had all the skills necessary for bookkeeping and running an office, while my father had gone to college for a year on a football scholarship, only to discover in the course of that year that he had difficulty with studying. He certainly was smart enough to succeed in his life as a farmer and a farm manager. What I came to understand as I grew up into adulthood was that he had challenges writing successfully, and it was probably a learning difficulty that we've come to know as dyslexia. While that was a challenge for school success, it was not an impediment for his deep understanding of the details of successfully growing crops, managing people on the farm, planning for future plantings, and coping with the business side of farming. In fact, he was well known as a farmer, a good farmer, and he involved himself in a lot of community activities, especially advocating for education. He was on both the school boards of the local grammar school and the high school. And when I crossed the stage in my high school graduation, he handed me my diploma. I must mention that this, you know, example of my parents setting education as a critical value was foremost in our family. Responsibility was the norm. Contributing to the community was a given. So at age 10, I joined the local 4-H club. Any of you know about 4-H? Any FFA people? Anybody join FFA? So 4-H was really important as a place to have social and educational experience. I had a couple of projects. One, I raised cattle. I had steers that I took care of for market. And I joined a cooking class, a cooking project. In 4-H, every year you have to prepare a record book. You have to keep clear records of your expenses and your revenues. You have to write a project report. You have to detail how you were involved in all kinds of activities serving community. It just went on and on. And these books were then evaluated and reviewed by the local leaders. In effect, we were telling what we had learned. Another form of supporting our education. We had to report on how we used our head, our heart, our hands, and our health for the good of ourselves and the good of others. Those are the 4 H's. And the motto of 4-H is to make the best better. The pledge I hear echoing every day. I pledge my head to clearer thinking, my heart to greater loyalty, my hands to larger service, and my health to better living for my club, my community, my country, and my world. These words, the motto and the pledge, simply expressed what I knew to be true in my heart. Growing up in this rural community as I did, school, yes, was the center of most of our week. And in that setting, I was blessed to have teachers who were committed to their students. I hope you experienced the same here at Dominican. They were mostly excellent examples of commitment to the students. One of my teachers, my fourth grade teacher, in fact, used to bring me books from the public library that was 30 miles away. I needed a fresh supply with some regularity because she nurtured my love of reading. And she would bring that to me and to others whose interests she could support and stimulate. That level of personal interest, concern, and support for many of my teachers in elementary and high school inspired me. Teachers were mentors, counselors, and over time, friends. Is it any wonder that I wanted to become a teacher? Education seemed to be the root of all possibilities. To educate others would be the most liberating thing that I could possibly do with my life. I mentioned already how important family was and is to me. As it happened, my father worked for another one of his brothers. His brother, my uncle, managed the business side of the farm, while my father managed the production side, the crops. Their effective collaboration drew upon their respective gifts. They planned the crop year together. My uncle and aunt had six children. They lived very close to us, and they became like older brothers and sisters to me. One of them, whom I idolized, had returned from college to teach and to marry. During my sophomore year in high school, she said to me and to my parents that she thought I would love Dominican. She had gone here for 2 years, so she offered to bring me to San Rafael and show me the college. How did you find out about Dominican? Who told you about it? Do you remember? What I remember is my excitement that I would see where she had been. The campus was beautiful, the buildings were stately, and these were my first and lingering impressions. As I think about it, I probably met like one of the sisters. Maybe it was Sister Anita at the time. I don't remember too many details about that. After our visit here, she took me to meet one of her classmates who lived in the area. She lived in Napa, in fact. And there could not have been a more enthusiastic promoter of Dominican. Paula, her friend, had been student body president and waxed eloquent about her experience and love of Dominican. Well, by the end of the relatively short introduction, I was smitten with the college. As things played out during my junior year, I visited Santa Clara and Stanford, and my dad particularly wanted me to think about going to a co-ed institution. Now, you're lucky enough to think that Dominican is now co-ed. It was not yet co-ed when I came. That wasn't so important to me. They were impressive institutions, but somehow I had left my heart at Dominican. The 4 years I spent here were very happy ones. Many of my core classes were taught by sisters. I was impressed by their dedication, their expansive knowledge, their seeming wisdom. They were both in the dorms and in the classrooms. At that time, they wore habits, the traditional long flowing white robes with a black veil. Where do you think the mascot came from? Penguins all the way. They looked alike in many ways. They maintained a daily prayer schedule that was a unified one, and yet they were each distinctive. I loved getting to know them and to sense the depths of their spirit. There was no specific college chapel like there is today here in Edgehill Mansion. The college chapel was, in fact, the convent chapel. And I usually went to daily mass. That practice was like an anchor in my day, up early to pray, on to classes, and study. I was deeply involved in academics and some of the campus clubs. Days were full and nights of study were long. The curriculum was very demanding. You find that? You study hard? We formed deep friendships with our classmates too, as we shared dorms by class level. I think this is what you unfortunately miss out on, because I remember Meadowlands was our freshman dorm. I lived here in Edgehill as a sophomore and in Pennefort during my junior and senior years. Sometimes I think of my experience at Dominican mirroring that of belonging to a sorority in larger universities. Our whole class was, I think, 99 students. That was both resident and day students. Things are much larger now here. Relationships I formed in college are still important to me today. For example, several of us recently visited one of our classmates who was dying of cancer. She passed this Monday. Some of those classmates continued to be present to her on a weekly and daily basis through her very difficult time. Relationships for a lifetime. My father had feared that all my friends from school would be far away. Well, several are across the country. That's true. Yet one of my closest friends from Dominican days lives a mile away, and others are in the Bay Area and LA. The blessing today is that the world has grown smaller and more accessible. Social media and FaceTime have their place. When the time came for me to graduate, that was May, 49 years ago, I found I did not want to leave. It was not that I was afraid to head off to graduate school, but I had fallen in love with the Dominican sisters, their example as educators, the regularity of their lives, their spirit of community. Again, there was a resonance within, that heart space again. There were those values I had always known: education, study, community, prayer, faith, and service, in this case, teaching. I knew well enough that the next step was graduate school. For the next 2 years in LA, I studied diligently and understood how well I had been prepared by my education here at Dominican. What I also came to know even more deeply was what Father Ron Rollheiser calls that holy longing. I had but one life to give, one life to live fully. I longed to return and become a part of the Dominican Sisters community. As students, you have been introduced to the four core values of the university: study, reflection, community, and service. Those are the very same elements that flow into and from the commitment we as Dominican Sisters try to live through our mission. As I returned and entered the training program, we call it the novitiate, of the Dominican Sisters, we learned to live in community, to share prayer and reflection over the words of Scripture, and to prepare to go out and share the fruits of our study and prayer in some form of service. Does that sound familiar to you? Isn't that engaged learning? Isn't that what you are called to share as you go out and learn through your internships? A life lived in harmony with your deepest values, a life directed to improving yourself, your family, your community in service, I'd call it a recipe for happiness and a sense of fulfillment. For me, that recipe is deepened through another expression: the mission and statement and vision statement of the Dominican Sisters. We, the Dominican Sisters, commit ourselves to the mission of Dominic, to proclaim God's word in our world. Through our vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, we follow Jesus according to the Dominican life that we have committed ourselves to. We pray, study, celebrate, and live God's word in community. Centered on the Lord, we seek to extend his mission of truth and love in our ministry, bringing the gospel, the good news, to bear with depth and compassion on the critical issues of our time. I think one of the critical issues that is directly captured in our vision statement: we reverence and affirm the inherent dignity of each person. We committed ourselves to work for the transformation of attitudes and systems that deprive any person of dignity. For those of you who have been around the campus for a while, you know how committed we are to justice issues. You're invited to gather at Grand. You're invited to hear some speakers occasionally down at our place. That's how we're committed to giving witness to justice and the dignity of each person. These statements are not just words to me. They inspire and motivate me in very tangible ways to tackle the challenges of various jobs that have been part of my career. I mentioned at the outset that I wanted to be an educator. That has been a constant for me. I worked formally in education for the first 23 years of my working life as a teacher and administrator. Part of that was here at Dominican, where I taught English, was director of the library, and served as director of one of the dorms for several years. Then I learned that all I knew from my years in education was transferable. I transferred it to several years of working for an international development organization working in Central America, primarily in microfinance. Lastly, when I started my own consulting business to help other nonprofits in their management efforts and in their efforts to live their mission, I found that what I had learned early on in educational settings was invaluable and transferable. And what I had learned with my small 4-H projects was the foundation for business management. So it's currently that I find myself using these varied gifts as director of Santa Sabina Center, as Sister Mary pointed out, the retreat center next door. Dominican values, yes. Faith, certainly. Preaching the word of love, mercy, and inclusion that flows from Christ's own heart, without a doubt. And both business management from early farm roots, as well as the art of communication that pays tribute to my degrees in English, are all part of that. Laugh as I might at how it all has come out, it amazes me at times. Family, faith, farm, and education. These indeed are my roots for life. They are fresh and important, and they're as fresh and important to me today as they have been through every step of my journey. Today, as I share with you, I sense it is an offering in keeping with another core Dominican motto, the call to share the fruits of our contemplation. This trip down memory lane has allowed me the privilege to celebrate my roots, to give thanks, and to suggest that you might want to explore your own roots and lay claim to the energy and the deep values that they hold that can sustain you in times of challenge and discernment. I hope you will enter into that journey. Blessings on the journey. Thank you. I know some of you have to leave.
Anybody have a question that they'd like to ask Sister Margaret, anything that she said?
Yes.
I just have a question about your farm. Did you have animals or was it mainly just crops?
Well, the farm primarily was crops. But through the time that I was growing up, I always had animals. So we had, you know, your basic home animals like dogs and cats. But once I entered into the 4-H program, and horses, but once I entered into the 4-H projects, I had steers, you know, cattle for market. And when you're out in the open spaces and you have time after school, I spent a lot of time with my animals. Because you have to learn how to handle them. They're big. They can weigh up to 800 or 900 pounds. And you have to learn as a young person how to be the one to manage those animals. So you form a deep bond with them, a deep relationship. Anything else? Did that answer your
question?
Generally, we turned a profit. And the reason we turned a profit was because there were a lot of supporters of the 4-H clubs. And in order to sell your animal at market, at the local county fair, you had to win a blue ribbon. So I was fortunate enough, I didn't win the blue ribbon, my animal won the blue ribbon. But then you were able to sell one animal at the fair. And there were people who came, farmers, people of goodwill. The Bank of America was a big supporter of 4-H, and they sent representatives, and they would bid on the animals. They started at the market rate, and they went up from there. So every child who sold an animal usually made enough to pay for the raising of that animal, and then they had some profit. And for most of us, that was a great gift to put into our piggy banks for the future. But I think what was so amazing over time, and I know this by virtue of how it's shown up in my life, was learning how to keep your own records and to keep your own financial records. Learning how to write a check at age 10. Learning how to know how to set up a little tiny budget for the feed that you manage and so forth. Knowing that you had to go out every morning and every evening and feed your animals. And when you went on vacation, you had to ask somebody to be kind enough to go take care of it for you. You couldn't leave the animals behind. They were part of you. Not always, because when you name your animals, you have a very hard time selling them. They are not pets, as opposed to having a dog or a cat or, you know, a hamster or something that you know you're not going to part with for somebody's table. It's a real rupture when you have to learn that which you raise becomes that which you eat. So that's another lesson that's implicit in this.
I was stationed in D.C. for a while as well, and so I did a lot of kind of microfinancing through that as well.
So we know Cher well. This is Jose Artiga? Yeah. So, in fact, Sister Ryan and I visited El Salvador with Cher in the mid-90s. I found myself working for an international development organization, and we had partners, nonprofit organizations in Central America that we worked with. And you've heard me talk about administration. That was really my background. And so that's what I did for the organization that I worked with. But I had the fun and the privilege and the challenge of planning board meetings in Central America and finding translators and finding ways to take us out on trips to see the micro businesses and to hear how the lending that we were doing, or we were helping them get lending capital, how that was being put to use.
Did you help with any sort of agricultural
project? Well, personally, my mind was more organizational. The organization initially did a lot more in what was called appropriate technology for organic farming, but we discovered we couldn't do both microfinance and the appropriate technology. It was too widespread. It was too spreading our resources too thin. So we had to choose to focus on helping the organizations know how to be well run, and then how to manage their microfinance programs effectively. They had other people who helped them figure out how to deal with farming technologies. So. But we were really delighted when we visited the Share people in El Salvador, helped us.
Isabel.
Well, it was a long time.
She was still working there.
Early on, I forget the name of the woman that took us around. We spent a whole day with them, going from San Salvador out to San Vicente, out to projects in that area, which had been heavily war-torn. And the Dominican Sisters had made a commitment of a grant to that area, and we were visiting that particular area. The next year after that, they had enormous floods. So much of what we had seen was flooded. But we couldn't have been more carefully taken care of by the share people. And we had, the company I worked with and for had partners that we developed in El Salvador. We had a couple of organizations. Procomes was one. I'm trying to think of the other one. Asai, I think, was the other one that we worked with in El Salvador. And those were wonderful years. And I was probably involved in microfinance until just recently, actually. So, Carla.
So the Dominican you came to as a young woman, student, is probably, there are many things that are different today being a trustee. So what are some of the positive things that you delight in? And what are some of the things that maybe have been lost by the wayside that you might wish might be reclaimed?
The thing that was the most incredible aspect of Dominican, as far as I can see from my years at Dominican, the great gift at that time was an integrated humanities program that ran for 2 years. Every student participated in it. Literature, history, and philosophy, or art history and philosophy, I forget what
English.
Literature, I was thinking of English. So all of that ran on a parallel track for 2 years. All the courses were coordinated and integrated through the curriculum for the first 2 years. All the they were the core of GE, general ed for every student. So we had what I would consider an irreplaceable foundation, primarily in Western civilization. That changed radically in the 70s when there was a new interest in widening the lens to take in a more global reality. And so then it took in the Eastern literatures, it took in the philosophy and religion of Eastern, the Eastern Hemisphere. So we had more Asian religions and literature represented. So it began, in a sense, you couldn't have a cohesive program like we had experienced. That was such a crucial experience for my life and for people in my time. And I know classmates who say that made all the difference in how they lived out their lives. That being said, I came back as a faculty member in the 80s, and we were struggling to figure out how to create a center core. And liberal studies came up, and other things came up. It was a search for the new expression of a core solidity. I don't think that has emerged until just recently. And so when I hear about the Dominican experience, even though it's in the very early birthing stages, I have a notion that that is what could become a similar or parallel kind of core experience that allows every Dominican student to know what you're really a part of in this world and how you're engaged with the world. You can't take something that was so beneficial that long ago and say it can be replicated. It can't be replicated. The times are so different. We're in a time when we're trying to find out what the true center is for lots of parts of our lives. So the other thing that I think is in flux is what I mentioned, living in the dorms. That was an invaluable experience for bonding with classmates. I wish students could have some kind of experience like that. What do I see today that marks that as a possibility? Well, what I see as nubs of that are really irreplaceable are the things that you, Sister Carla, and you, Sister Mary, are doing in campus ministry through educating young leaders, leaders that are values-based. I think that's a huge, important opportunity for students. I don't know as well what other departments do, but I can see those things clearly, giving students the opportunity to discover their connections with one another and their capacities for leadership. I think that exists at other parts of the university campus. I'm just not familiar enough with that. Did I touch all the aspects of your question? I do think that I celebrate. How many of you were involved with the food program on Tuesday?
Penguin Pantry.
How any of you involved with that? You go to it? That you're involved, yeah. I think that is just an immense gift to students in the challenge of living, today. I've brought that forward to the Board of Trustees to say, you need to know what a gift this is on campus. This is incredible. And it's so hard. We all recognize how difficult it is to be a student today, how challenging it is. When I went to school here, I had a lot of friends who worked, but it in no way mirrors the amount of working students that exist today. There was not the same level of challenge. Proportionately, it was expensive then. It's hugely expensive now. The numbers look so different, but then reality looks different. So I can say that I still think the depth of commitment among faculty is very real here. I think people are proud and work very hard to communicate the value of a good education. And I hope that all of you, I mean, you can't take lightly what it is to be in college or at university. You can't take that lightly because it's such a precious, expensive project. So I want you all to appreciate what it is that you have before you, and at some point in time say to your children, this was one of the best parts of my life. Maybe that'll be so. Any other questions?
Thank you so very much. Okay.